6. Last week here in Genesis 6, we saw that spiritual adultery of the sons of God with the daughters of Cain, there in verse 1 and 2. How that was fair, it was beautiful, it was appealing. They took themselves wives and they forsook the Lord. But we also saw the Lord's long suffering there in verse 3. He said, "I will not always strive with man. 120 years I'll give him. 120 years. I gave him time for repentance, room for repentance. Gave Noah to preach to them for 120 years. Tell them the truth about themselves, the truth about Christ. 120 years he gave them. But it says, I want to look here this morning, I didn't touch on it last week, the repentance of the Lord. I think it's something we ought to cover. It says in verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Man fell. And it repented the Lord, and it grieved him in his heart that man fell. But there was consequences outside of ourselves when we sin. Birds had it coming. Cows had it coming. Because of what man did. There's always a secondary consequence. We don't just do things to ourselves. What we do affects other people, doesn't it? Other things. But sin had been on this earth for 1,600 years at this time. From the fall of Adam until Noah. And you know why God sent that flood? Do you know why God killed every living thing? Because it repented him and it grieved him in his heart. That's a hard thing to deal with. Isn't it? You want to preach on that? I had a friend of mine. Boy, he'd argue with me all the time. He said, "Kevin, does God change his mind?" I said, "Absolutely, he doesn't change his mind." He said, "Oh, it repented him." He said it repented him. That's why he sent the flood. Before we make an assumption about the character of God, before we go teaching others what we think and what we feel and what our assumptions are, we might ought to sit down and study it real good and know what words mean. Before we go shooting that gun, we might ought to decide what the ammunition is and what our target is and what's beyond our target. We ought to think about those things. Lord said in his word there in Numbers 23, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man," that's a lowercase s, he's not a human, "that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Nor hath he spoken, and shall he not make good on it?" He doesn't change his mind. He says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, because of that," that's important, isn't it? "Because he does not change, you sons of Jacob aren't consumed." Well, that's important. We need to understand what that means, don't we? We need to look at that. We need to spend some time on that. And if you get your concordance or you get your Hebrew lexicon, there's five meanings of the word repent. And those conjugations of it. Repentance, repenteth, all those things. 112 times it's mentioned in the Scriptures. But there's five meanings to it. The first one is a change of mind. We know that. A turning. Repentance is a pilgrimage from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ. We turn from what we are to Him. What we think to what He says. We turn. Change of mind. The second meaning is irrevocable. That don't make sense, does it? Repentance means irrevocable. It can't be changed. But doesn't it mean change? Yeah, it does. It means change of mind, but also means irrevocable. That's what Paul used in Romans 11. He said, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." They're irrevocable. It means retreat. Those armies of old, we read there in the Old Testament, they'd be fighting and they would retreat on the battlefield. And the Lord worded it, "They repenteth." They repented. They turned and ran. They retreated from what they were doing. It means to regret, to care afterwards. That means you've experienced something and you look back on it, hindsight's 20/20, and you go, "Ugh, I regret doing that." Our God is a proactive God, not a reactive God. He knows all things, controls all things, and wills all things after His good countenance, His pleasure, His wisdom. That's not what it's talking about, is it? The last one is to breathe strongly, to comfort oneself, to sigh. That's me repenting. This is the best illustration I've ever seen of this. I'm going to tell it to you. If one of my children ends up with a horrible life, if they're in prison, they committed heinous crimes, they made horrible decisions, or a serial killer or something just terrible, will I change my mind about loving them? By God's grace, I'll say no. I still love them. Will I revoke them from being able to come into my home or me to be in their presence? Will I go visit them in jail? By God's grace, I hope I will. I won't revoke my presence from them. Will I regret having them? By God's grace, I'll say no. If they're still breathing, Lord may save them. I wouldn't regret having them. Will I retreat from being their father? Will I stop being what I am because of something they did? By God's grace, I'll say no. I'm still their father. I'll still be me. I'll still have the same vice I've always had. My word wouldn't have changed if he keeps me. But will I sigh and be grieved in my heart because of it? You better believe it. You better believe it. Because I know what's necessary. Oh, that's right. How can I understand that when it concerns me? When it concerns, if that was me and my children, how can I understand that? It's because I'm a man. I have emotions. I have love. I have compassion. How can we understand that concerning our God? How can He breathe strongly? How can He sigh? He's a man. He's the God-man. Our Lord's not a stoic, indifferent, emotionless God. He's not Mount Rushmore. He's not some stone figure. He has emotion. He feels. But unlike you and I, they're from a holy nature. Everything He feels, everything He does, it's from a holy nature. We have a hard time entering into that because all we know is sin. Our vision's clouded by sin. We have these cataracts of sin all over us. We can't see things as they are, as He is. We don't take away, we don't look away from His holiness. We honor Him, we fear Him, we worship Him in trembling, but we don't neglect the fact that He was manifest in the flesh. That's His glory. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ became a man. Part of His glory. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And He said, "I will." And He put him in the cleft of the rock so he could see. If I'm jealous, that's a bad thing, isn't it? It don't work out good if I'm jealous. Not God. I'm a man. He ain't a man. He's not like me. He says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." He's jealous concerning His holiness, His justice. And He's perfectly jealous in a way that we can't truly comprehend on this earth concerning His people. Throughout the Scriptures, He said, "That's my people. Don't you touch them. They're mine." Oh, and He's right in doing so. He's a jealous God. Whenever I get angry, I regret to say it happens way more often than it ought to. When I get angry, that is sin inside of me. That's frustration inside of me coming out. That's me being angry. Not God. Not this God-man. Not this perfect one who became flesh. He said in Psalm 11, "God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day." When Christ went into that temple, He purged the temple with that whip of small cords. That scourge of small cords. And He flipped over tables. And He was just and holy in doing so. And I think I'm right when I get mad. If I was wrong, I wouldn't be mad, would I? I think it's right in doing so. Boy, I don't know. He laughs. He will laugh. We will see Him laugh one day. Won't that be something? He says He will laugh and mock those that refuse Him. If I did that, if I mock somebody, if I laugh somebody because they're doing something wrong, it's always in pride and self-righteousness. Not our Lord. It's in complete holiness. He said in Proverbs 1:26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. couple weeks ago, I read there in Psalm 2, "He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." Those things are true. And boy, if we stop there, we're in a sad state of affairs, ain't we? He's a jealous God, jealous for His glory, jealous for His people. And He's angry with the wicked. He's angry with sin every day. And He will judge sin. And when He judges it, He will mock and He will laugh at those that refuse Him. But He delights to show mercy. And that mercy, that salvation, He delights in is His Son. That's who He gives. That's who He tells His people of. He sends His preachers and His prophets of old and everything to tell His people, look to Christ. He says there in Ezekiel 18, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." Boy, I do, don't you? You see somebody get what they deserve in the courts. Oh, good. They got life in prison. Good. That's what they had coming. I delight in that because I'm a sinful man. The Lord said, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn and live ye." Look and live. Whosoever, turn to His Son. Look to Him. Live by looking to Him. He has compassion and He feels pity. It says in Matthew 9, "When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Are we fainted? Are we scattered? Are we needy? Are we poor? That's who He has compassion on. That's who He has pity on. He gives thanks. It says in Matthew 11, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes." Thanks His Father. He cried. He went up by Jerusalem. And He got on top of that hill and He looked at the city. He beheld the city and He wept over it. He told His disciples, He said, if you only knew, at least in this day, physically on this earth, the things which belong unto thy peace, the trials are coming. That's a sign. My children are going to have to go through some trials. We know that. Young people you have to stick your finger in a light socket, you have to fall down, you have to not look whenever you're turning in a car, and to learn, don't you? I can tell you, but you have to experience it. Our Lord wept because He knew what was necessary. He sighed, cried for His disciples because He said, "You're going to have to go through this. You're going to have peace. You're going to see Christ at the end of it. He'll pray that your faith doesn't fail, that your Christ doesn't fail, and He won't. But it's coming to you." He wept at Lazarus' tomb, didn't He? He cried. It says He wept. And the Jews said, "Behold how He loved Him." Oh, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Because the Lord loves, because He's jealous over His people, because it's pleased Him. He was pleased to call us His people, because His heart was grieved, because He sighed because of it. Because of all that, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How? How can Noah find grace? We looked at that last week, didn't we? What that grace was, where it can be found. But He says in verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah." What does all the generations of Noah begin with? Noah was just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah is a picture of Christ. We know that ark's a picture of Christ. We're going to see it next time, Lord willing. But Noah is a picture of Christ. Was Noah just and perfect in his generations? Did he walk with God because he was just so good, because he's so upright, because he's religious? Of course not. But he's a picture of Christ. He was in Him. Look here in chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Noah's name means resting place. Comfort. That's what Noah's name means. Paul wrote to Church of Colossae and said, "Blessed be God our Father, even Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." He's the great comforter. That shall be His name. Comforter. It's Noah's name. And he's our rest. He says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Noah's a picture of Christ. It says Noah was just and perfect. That's our Lord. He's just and perfect. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. It declares the holiness of God in Psalm 111, and immediately says he sent redemption unto his people. Lord repenteth. He grieved in his heart, and because of that, he sent his son to his people, didn't he? Christ our Noah. We see him in Noah. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Noah walked with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked with his Father. He was the Father's daily delight, the Scriptures say. He was the glory of heaven itself and in himself. He came to this earth and he said, "I and my Father are one. Wherever I go, he goes. Every step I take, he takes. Every word I say, he says." They are one in will, in purpose, in salvation, in grace, in mercy, and they walk as one. He walked with them. If Enoch walked with God, if Noah walked with God, if every elect of every generation of his people walked with God, how much more did Christ walk with our Father? We only walk with him because he did. He was just. He was perfect. He walked with God. And Noah knew the will of God. It says down in verse 13, "And God saith unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it." What was the will of our great God, who has compassion, who loves, who is just, who is right in all things, who will in no wise clear the guilty, who will set in judgment, who delights to show mercy? People say they want to know the will of God. Well, I want to know what God wants. I want to know what God's going to do. Everybody's just turning themselves inside out, overlooking to fleshly things as to what's coming. And Lord said, don't you ask those things. You'll be deceived. If you want to know what God's going to do, you look to what he's already done. He doesn't change. Look to what's already been completed. He changes not. If we're going to know anything about God's will, we are only going to see it in his precious Son. That's the only place it'll be found. He said in John 6, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And it goes on and says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." How's he going to do that? Just like that serpent of brass, he had to be high and lifted up. Just like Christ the ark, we're going to see next week, it's got to be lifted up above the whole world in God's wrath, in his waters, his justice. He's got to be exalted. And it's going to be him that does it. Look here in verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Make thee an ark. God provided himself the lamb. He didn't make a lamb and put that lamb there. He provided himself as a lamb. The Lord told Christ, "Make you the ark. Make yourself the ark. I'm going to save my people and you're going to do it. You prepare you a body to come down to this earth and live for them." No hands recorded and to help Noah make the ark. We said in coloring books and things as we grow up, Shem, Ham, and Japheth there, and they're sawing logs. One of them's lifting a log up. Noah's hammering. Doesn't say it anywhere in the Word of the Lord, does it? Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say, surely, that ark was huge. Noah was just a man. Could he have built that thing? I don't know, but it doesn't tell us. Why doesn't it tell us? He said in Isaiah 63, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, holy, upright, unblameable, and by himself, without any man's input, help, aid, anything, he saved his people. He fulfilled that law. He fulfilled the will of God in saving his people. And he will raise them at the last day. Noah knew the will of God. God told him. Christ knew the will of God. He is God. And he made himself that ark. And he came to this earth. And he fulfilled all the will of God in him, in himself. And it says, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. You're going to be the ark. And you're going to make rooms in the ark. First thing I thought of. He said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Prepare some rooms in that ark. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's the ark. He made himself the ark. And in him is room. Just the right amount. They didn't have, inside that ark, there wasn't an empty room, and there wasn't somebody standing outside of the room that didn't have one. It was just right. Perfect, wasn't it? In the kingdom of God, in eternity, there's no empty rooms, and there's none without a room in Christ. There won't be any empty seats in heaven, and there won't be anybody standing waiting to sit down. It's perfect. Just right. It says in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without. Well, how sure are we that he's our ark, he's our safety, our salvation? How sure that those rooms are secure that's in him? They're pitched within and they're pitched without. Why didn't he just say pitch it? That pitch, that's waterproofing. It's like a tarry substance. Kept the water out. Every drop of the Father's justice, those waters of his wrath are kept out for those that's in him. But not on the outside only. We won't be protected from God's wrath only. That way we can stay inside and be all moldy. It's pitched within and it's pitched without. We weren't just saved from sin. We didn't just hit the eject button from going to hell. He gave us a holy nature that cannot sin. It's not, you have to be holy to be in his presence. And the possibility of sinning in eternity can't be there. That's crazy. If you was at Elon Musk, would you buy a car that might break down? Almost a car that ain't going to break down. I guess he makes cars. That's probably a bad illustration. But Almighty, the Holy God, won't have the possibility of sin. We are pitched without and within. Pitched completely. And what's that pitch? It's the blood of Christ that seals us. We're sealed in him fully, eternally, in his blood. That's our proof. That's our pitch, that's our proof, that's our assurance, and it's freely given to his children. His blood. It says in John 6:26, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Son of Man shall give unto you him, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? His sealing is his blood. He is the sealant. He's the pitch. And what are we going to do to get that pitch? Do I have to mix it? Do I have to cook it? So what can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. I believe Christ fulfilled the will of God. I believe that's the one that was sent. He's my ark that came here. There's room he made in himself for me. I believe he said so. I believe it. And we're sealed with that promise in our hearts, don't we? We know these things to be true. Paul didn't say, I think I believe in somebody. He said, I know whom I have believed. He told us in Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. You trusted after you heard. You didn't trust before you heard. You trust after you heard. In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were pitched. You always were in Him. You just find out about it, don't you? It's tacky. I touch it and I stick to it. Cling to it. It clings to me, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Until we're brought home to glory. Until we're put in that ark. We show up in that room prepared for us, that mansion He went to prepare. Until we're in Him, this is our earnest money. His blood. His fulfilling of the will. And that covenant was made with Noah. It says down in verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." We always talk about that covenant before time, that covenant of grace. Who's that made with? Noah here is a picture of Christ, isn't it? A covenant was made. All this promise, all this work, all this surety, this substitution, this was declared between the Father and the Son before sin entered into this world. He chose a people. I don't understand man's... Well, I do. Why they just talk circles around God chose a people. That's because they don't believe it. That's why they talk circles around it. God sent manna to His people. It's for you. Who's that? I don't know. It's those that are pitched. Those that stick to Him. Those that He puts in the ark and seals in there. Those that Christ's blood was shed for. I know that. And when He seals them, when He pitches them, when He gives them that earnest money, they cling to Him. And they follow Him. They wouldn't have it any other way. They don't look to themselves, look to Him. That covenant before time was made with Christ. And it was His whole house will come in after Him. Like we read in Joshua, He's going to cross that Jordan and all the children with Him. They're going to follow Him. We're called the sons of God, the bride of Christ, the family of God. We're His house. We're the ones that enter into Him, that He brings in. And Noah performed that will. He knew the will of the Lord. That covenant was made with him. And he performed it. God told him to do something and he did it. Why? He believed him, didn't he? It says in verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Hebrew writer tells us, "Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." That's exactly what he did. He fulfilled the will of the Father. He purchased and paid for the sins of his people. He died for them. He gave them his righteousness because he was made our sin. He's made us, and we was made him. We were made one with him. He knew the will. He willfully came and did it. With joy in his heart, he come here. That race set before him. And that will was performed. If Noah built that ark and said, if I build a boat and I said, we're going to sail to Hawaii. And I'll say, it's turnkey. You just get in it and go. But, I mean, there's some other things you're going to have to do. What do I got to do? I don't want to go to Hawaii. Let's get this thing floating first, don't we? When Noah built that ark, it was performed. The will of the Lord was performed in completion. In completion. There wasn't another nail left. There wasn't another area of pitch that had to be covered. It was complete. When Christ fulfilled the will of His Father. When He bought His people. He became one with them. He hung on that cross. High and lifted up. Exalted. We beheld Him. And He declared, it is finished. That covenant I entered with the Father before time, His will, that He's one with, He's one with His people, I've come to this earth, I've fulfilled it. I'm their ark, I'm their room, I'm their pitch, and it's finished. There's nothing you can add to it. It's done. In Christ, in His finished work, there is nothing left to do. Enter in. You and your whole house. Noah, get them in there. Just go in. And all of them entered into the ark. It says in chapter 7, verse 1. "And Noah said, and the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For I have seen righteous before me in this generation. I have seen, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. For the house of God, for His bride, for His people to enter into Him, it's going to be through Christ. There's no other way. He said, you ain't going to see the Father except by me. He's the only way. He's the only one. And everything that entered into Him, into that ark, had to go by Him. They wasn't a bird that snuck in. They wasn't a bird that was left out. He had full accountability. It all came through Him. And unto thee come thou and all thy house into the ark. Peter told us, he said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house. That's us, isn't it? And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are we going to do to get in that ark? We're going to come through Christ. What are we going to offer? We're going to bring anything? Christ. What's the ark we're going into? Christ. What's going to keep us in there? Lord sealed us in Christ's blood. Is any water going to get in? No. Am I going to get all moldy and stinky on the inside? My condensation from a breath going to tarnish things? No. It's all in Him. You're complete in Him. And that's a whosoever. Come to Him. All you that labor and heavy laden. You're trying to build your own boats. Come to Him. Have rest. Have surety. Have assurance in Him. Amen.